occasionally the Lord will speak to my heart through just a statement that somebody makes or I read, and it will continue to grow in my mind and heart and develop into a message. I started to say a sermon, but I don't want a sermon. I want a message from the Lord for my heart and for yours. But I heard it said, maybe we should listen to the Lord. The Lord Jesus made a statement numerous times about hearing. With slightly different wording, he said in Matthew 11:15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew 13:9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4:23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says it also in Luke's gospel and numerous times in the Revelation. It is a reminder to God's children to be careful in the matter of hearing and listening for the Lord to speak. Not audibly, but speaking to our heart. The way our Lord says this, it's not given to all Adam's race. He does not say, all right now, everybody listen up. No. He says, he that hath ears, God-given spiritual ears, let him hear. In the Old Testament, book of Exodus, when Aaron and his sons were being, they were appointed of God, and were being put into the office of the high priest and the priesthood, one of the commands of the Lord for that ceremony was to dip the finger in blood of the sacrifice, and to put blood upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and his sons. I don't know exactly the meaning of that, but the thought I had is the Lord making evident the awesome responsibility of the priest to hear the word of the Lord and to communicate it to the people. That's Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, all God's children are constituted a holy priesthood. Revelation 1:5-6, Christ Jesus hath washed us from our sins in His own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. All God's children are given spiritual ears to hear Him speak. In the Old Testament, remember, only the high priest could go behind the veil of the temple, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement. But when Christ died, remember, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God opened up the way into the holiest, into His presence, for every child of His. In Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said concerning this business of hearing and obeying Him, He said it's like two builders. He said a man who hears my word and does what I say, I will liken him unto a wise man. which built his house upon a rock. That is, he dug down to a solid foundation. And when the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blow, his house fell not. But then the Lord Jesus said, a man who hears and ignores his word, he shall be likened unto a foolish man who built upon the sand. He didn't dig down. His house had no foundation. There's no foundation for his work. And when the storm comes, it falls. And all he did was in vain. I wonder what percentage of all religious activity and pretense in our day and time is built upon the sand. In vain. Not hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. King David in the Old Testament gives us a good example of this. He had ignored what he knew was right, that the Ark of the Covenant, a sacred thing, a holy thing, not to be touched by human hands, but was to be carried by the priest with rods to go through the rings on the four corners. And yet, when he became king and the ark was not where it should have been at home, it was in Philistine country, and he wanted to bring the ark home. And the Bible says that he made a new cart to haul it on. I'm sure it was fancy. I'm sure it was nice. But that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And the oxen stumbled and the ark shook on that cart, and a man reached to steady it and touch it. The man never meant any harm. The man meant to do good and do right. But the Lord killed him on the spot, because that ark was not to be touched by human hands. Later, David did it God's way. Brought the ark home, and all went well. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. It's so in our lives. I don't have to tell you that part of modern day society is to so preoccupy our minds till we never hear, let alone do, what the Lord would say to us. But it's after we fail and fall, sometimes like a flash of light, we'll have a sober moment. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. And that's the title of my message. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. And some of you right now are saying, yeah, I need to do that. Soon as I get this problem I'm working on figured out. Soon as I decide what to do about this, I need to do that. No. Maybe you should stop the present struggle right now and listen to the Lord. In the Garden of Eden, when Eve was tempted, she never even had the thought, maybe I should listen to the Lord. Satan said, no, you don't have to listen to him. When Noah was preaching that judgment is sure to come, no one said, maybe we should listen to the Lord. When the awful plagues fell on Egypt, Pharaoh's cold, hard heart, he never once thought, maybe we should listen to the Lord. When Jeremiah preached, and Isaiah and all the prophets God sent. People said, we don't have to listen to that. When the Son of God Himself came and preached, men said, we're not having that. The Apostle Paul, we're not listening to that. I think of all the dear men of God I've heard in my lifetime. And I've been blessed over the past 50 years to hear some of the greatest. The world around us has said all along, and still saying today, we'll not hear that. We're not interested in that kind of a bloody gospel that makes much of the Lord and little of us. They're not saying maybe we should listen to the Lord. The greedy business world is not saying it. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. Certainly the filthy, ungodly entertainment world is not saying maybe we should listen to the Lord. The music world, be it classical, rock, country, whatever other kind there is, and even religious, they're all saying, listen to us. Listen to us. But nobody's saying, maybe we should listen to the Lord. Our politicians, our government, in the face of the present crisis, this coronavirus, it's all we've heard in the news in recent weeks. But I've heard no one say, maybe we should listen to the Lord. All I've heard is statements like, we're going to get through this. United, we'll pull together. We'll put this behind us. We'll go on with our God-hating society. We'll go on and build our Tower of Babel. Let God send His floods. We don't care. We'll build above it. But nobody is saying maybe we should listen to the Lord. Oh yes, there's thousands dying from it, but also thousands die from the flu, auto accidents, cancer, heart attacks, murders. A lot of folk die, but we think, well, it's not us. We'll get by. No one is saying maybe we should listen to the Lord. Well, I'm saying it this morning, maybe we should listen to the Lord. Some of you are facing things you don't know what to do. You don't know anybody in this world that can tell you what to do. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. The Lord got my attention in a special way this week as a very dear preacher friend of ours, greatly used of God in my life, preached here numerous times for us. Brother Don Fortner was called home to be with the Lord. I'd been praying, considering having him come back to preach to us again this year. He won't. How many times do we make our plans and then, boom, it can't work? The Lord steps in. Another dear man whose life and ministry has had great influence on me, Brother Henry Mahan, about a year ago, went to be with the Lord. About this time last year, last spring, Pat and I drove up to Ashland, Kentucky for his memorial service. But back in 1990, 30 years ago this spring, I was in a conference with Brother Mahan, and he told an experience he had had. He went to visit a friend who lay dying. And Brother Henry said he called the man by name and asked him a question. Are you ready to meet God? He said the man's answer was immediate. And it shocked him. When I asked, are you ready to meet God? The man said, if you haven't lied to me, I am. If you've told me the truth about who God is, what I am, and what Christ has done, then I'm ready. And I remembered that line the man said to him, if you haven't lied to me, I am ready to meet God. Well, I don't want to lie to you this morning. I have nothing to gain and everything to lose by not telling you the truth. I'm not part of a popularity contest. I don't plan to be a world-renowned preacher like many I know. I'm here where the Lord put me to put just the handful that's gathered here this morning to tell you the truth. I'm not one bit interested in all the bad stuff you've quit to be called a Christian. And that's the profession some of you have. That's all you have. And I'm not one bit interested in all the good stuff you started to be considered a Christian. That's all it takes nowadays, you know. Quit bad stuff and start good stuff. I'm not one bit interested in how religious you've been, whether you've ever shouted or raised your hand or hollered amen. I could care less. Spoken in tongues, seen an angel. I'm not interested in whether you've had chill bumps, shed tears, or not missed a Sunday in 30 years. That's nothing to me. I'm not interested in any of that. My concern is whether I've told you and the Holy Spirit has convinced you of really who God is, what you are, and what Christ has done. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. If today's message should be the last message you should ever hear, or if it should be the last one you would ever hear from me, what would you want it to be? What about a message on politics? What we should stand for and what we should stand against? No, I don't care about that. What about a message on just morality? That a man ought not cuss out loud and a woman ought not wear breeches. Wouldn't that help us a lot? No. What about a message of positive thinking? That I tell you, you're not as bad as you think you are. Oh, don't sell yourself short. You're really something. What about a message of self-praise? To tell you how great you've been and how that God and all the rest of us ought to be proud of you. Well, that kind of garbage seems to do some folks while they're living. But I promise you, it won't do when they're dying. And you're dying. It won't do if you must meet God, and you must meet God. Without a doubt, this generation of religious pretense, including you and I, makes God sick. Nobody's a sinner anymore. Nothing's wrong anymore. The newsman Larry King interviewed Joel Osteen and his great success in Houston, preaching to multiplied thousands every Sunday. And Larry King asked him, or said to him, he said, "I notice you never mention judgment or punishment or hell like some preachers do." And that preacher said, "No, people have it tough enough as it is. We just try to promote the love of God." That man's message is a message approved and appealing to many thousands of people. But here's what God said: "Whom the Lord loveth," this is who He loves now, "whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." I know a little about that. And He went on to say, "If any man claims to belong to Me, be My child, sits in a worship service like this, claiming to know Me and have a relation with Me, and yet that person never experiences any conviction or correction, if God never gets your attention concerning your hellishness," He said, "then are you bastards and not sons." That word "bastards" is a good Bible word. It means you don't know who your daddy is. But our Lord said, "If there's not there's discipline at My house. And if you claim to be My child and don't experience, then you're mistaken about what family you belong to." Maybe this morning we should listen to the Lord. I'm too near the finish line, and so are most of you, to keep listening to every religious know-it-all that comes along. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. Three things I want to know and know well before I leave this world. And God in His Word has plainly told me. Number one, maybe we should listen to the Lord, what He said about Himself. He said, "He's holy. Above all His attributes, He's holy." Yes, God is love, but it's a holy love. It's not a love at the expense of His holiness. It's not a love that could condone anything we've done at the expense of His holiness. No, it's a holy love. Above all, He's holy. We don't much believe that nowadays. We've listened to everybody except Him and concluded that He's the lovey-dovey, wishy-washy, He overlooks a lot. He's pretty much a pushover. And when we do upset him, it don't take much for us to get back in his favor. He's pretty much like a little child. Can't think 2 minutes ahead. We hand him some new little trinket, some little nice little religious something we've done, and think that everything's all right. We've got him back. We have no problem controlling him. Is that so? Well, here's what he said. I cannot behold iniquity. I'm angry with the wicked every day. And here's what he said in John 3:36. Those who don't believe me, which includes obey me, the wrath of God abideth on them. If there's nothing in your heart to truly believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, God's mad at you right now. The wrath of God abideth on you. The Lord says, I will by no means clear the guilty. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he said, be not deceived. It's not that he hadn't spoken. We don't listen. Be not deceived. Or in George W.'s words, make no mistake about it. Make no mistake. God is not mocked. That's Galatians 6:7. And the Greek word for mocked there means to turn up the nose at, to sneer at, to treat with contempt. That's what we've done in this generation. Turn up the nose at, sneer, treat with contempt. God is not mocked. Paul was not saying that men don't do it. They do. Mock God. We all do. Treat God as if He were no better than us. No bigger than us. No holier than us. But Paul was saying, hey, God will have the last word. He is not mocked. And I would say to us this morning, everyone needs to get this real clear. You're not going to face the God you've created in your mind who will understand and excuse you for being what you've been. Oh, no. God is holy. If there's one mindset this generation has convinced us of, it's that God is not much of a God after all. And He's absolutely nothing without your permission. But maybe we should listen to the Lord. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. Habakkuk 1:13, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. Exodus 15:11 says God is glorious in holiness. Stephen Charnock, noted theologian of old, he said, power is God's arm. Omniscience, His eye. Mercy, His bowels. Eternity, His duration. But holiness is His beauty. The seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy. is the Lord of hosts. Who have we listened to think that God's okay with us in this watered down religious age that makes so much of us and so little of Him? He is holy. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. That's who He is. And He won't change. Number two, maybe. Just maybe. And I'm using this maybe facetiously, of course. Maybe we should listen to what God says about us. He says we're sinners. That's not so bad anymore, is it? Well, I know I'm not perfect, but... Well, I make mistakes, but... I have faults, but... Goats, but... Not sheep. God's Word says, you're a no good sinner. Well, He didn't say it like that, did He? Oh, yes, He did. There is none good. No, not one. No good sinner. There is none righteous. No, not one. A no good sinner is what you look at in the mirror. Well, so and so is a good person. Says who? Well, they're good people. Says who? Not God. He said you're a no good sinner. You're corrupt. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're a liar. You say, oh no, I'm honest, I'm truthful. Psalm 58:3, estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 7, I know the good I ought to do and want to do and catch myself not doing it. And I know the evil that I ought not do. And oh, I don't want to do it. But I wind up doing it. You're a thief. You say, not me. Yes. You'd rob God of His glory and put His glory on yourself. You'd pull Him off the throne and put yourself on it to rule the world. Job said, behold, I am vile. Look at me. I am vile. Job 40:4. Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes. What's that worth? Genesis 18:27. David said, Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah said, chapter 6:5, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7, I'm a wretched man. Ungodly. Romans 5:6. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. I'm quoting some of the best men in the Bible. God don't say we're good people. He says we're no good. But we love ourselves. We defend ourselves. We lie about ourselves to ourselves. But God says we're sinners by birth, sinners in nature, and sinners by practice. And God will by no means clear the guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of sin. What sin? Hold your seat. Murdering God in your heart. You say, oh, I'd never murder God. You'd never murder your God, that imaginary God you created in your mind. You love Him and He loves you and everything about you. But the God of this Bible is a different story. He's somebody else. And I'm going to tell you a secret right now. There is something in you that hates Him. And you'll die hating Him with all your being unless He intervenes. I'm telling you, you can't fix it. You can't fix it with some sissified religious activity, man-made. What's it worth for a pea brain like you and I to, quote, accept Jesus? He don't need you to accept Him. You need Him to accept you. That's the order. That's the trouble. God will by no means clear the guilty. The vast majority of all religion today is a show, pleading not guilty. Not guilty. God says you're guilty. You're a dirty, guilty sinner. We can sit here and pat ourselves on the back, plumb into hell. But God says we're guilty. Only by conviction from Him, God-given, Holy Ghost conviction, will we ever have a serious thought about how sorry and low down we really are. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. Now, I've got to die and meet God. So do you. And I need to know some things. One, what does God say about Himself? He's holy. Infinitely holy. Maybe I should listen to what He says about Himself. What does He say about me? He says, I'm a sinner. Filthy. Vile. Pile of dung, fit for nothing. I've nothing to recommend myself to Him. Maybe I'll listen to what He says. Number three, here's what I need to know, and you need to know before we leave this world. Does the Lord say anything, anywhere, in any way that there's any hope for a character like me? He does. He does. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, I wouldn't say I'm that bad, a sinner. Then there's no hope for you. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. Oh, I'm not that weak. I'm not that depraved. I still have my free will. I can make a decision anytime I wish. There's no hope for you. Romans 5, verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, preacher, I wouldn't put myself that low. Then there's no hope for you. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies... Oh, I wouldn't consider myself God's enemy. He said you were. There's no hope for you. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He doesn't say anything about you deciding whether Christ's blood is worth anything or not. You're not in it. The new covenant is between the Father and the Son. And the Son of God, by His own blood, has made full atonement for all for whom He died. He's brought sinners like me to be at one met. That's what atonement means. To be at one met with the Holy God. Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. That's my hope. What does it matter what anybody thinks or says? Maybe we ought to just listen to the Lord. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's my hope. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's my hope. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's my hope. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor coronavirus, nor cancer, nor heart attack, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my hope. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. What He said about Himself, what He said about you, and what He said is the only hope for sinners like you and I. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Oh God, help me to send all my fleshly religion back to hell from whence it came. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I can't do it. You can't do it. I told you a man I love left us this past week. Maybe another I love will leave us this week. Maybe one of you. Maybe me. But some week I'll leave. And some week you'll leave. We don't know when. Maybe we should listen to the Lord. Listen to what He said about who He is. Listen to what He said about what you are. And listen to what He said about the only hope for characters like us. His name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.